With me in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1. And trust you young people are praying for the Lord to help provide for you miraculously for this special offering. And it will change your life as you see God answer your prayers, I guarantee you. And God delights in answering prayer. And is a great blessing to be a part of that. Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to encourage you to just keep praying for the men and their employment. And pray for our offering. We did not make the budget last Sunday. So pray for those offerings. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. 5, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And so we see the call of Jeremiah. Of course, profound fact is that the Lord tells us that he had a plan for Jeremiah. And that plan, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Reminds us what it says in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, it says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Speaking figuratively of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We have certainly the picture of God's plan for David in Psalm 139 while he was yet in his mother's womb. Here we have the evidence in Jeremiah 1 of God's call upon Jeremiah and his plan even before he was born. Well, we definitely see an evidence here of God's plan for his people. God has a plan for his people. God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. You know, it isn't just to go coast along in life and decide, you know, what you want to do in life. That's not what life is all about. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. No, the whole aspect of life is that, what does God want me to do with my life? What is God's plan for my life? And, you know, until we come to this place of surrender in our life, we are actually going our own way. We're going our own way. And we're actually going against God's way and God's will for our life. God has a plan. And our duty in life, obviously, is the first step to get into God's plan is to be saved. But certainly it's God's will that we surrender our life to God for his plan in our life. As you think of the context, obviously, this is not something that, this plan wasn't really something that Jeremiah was naturally, maybe would say, naturally choosing to do. And yet, it was God's will. And every Christian young person, every Christian adult, you know, needs to surrender their life to the will of God. You know, it's amazing. I don't know. I haven't talked to the boys, but I wonder how many messages they have at BCM on the will of God. It's kind of interesting. 1990, a fella wrote a book on decision making in the will of God. And I can't think of the fellow's name, start with a T. But that ended it. Before that, you'd hear preaching on the will of God all the time. But this fellow writes this book, and all of a sudden you see a stopping of preaching on the will of God. And this guy basically said, well, you decide what the will of God is. Whatever you decide, that's what the will of God is. Well, that is so unbiblical. And yet, and it's amazing how unbiblical teaching can just be accepted because it's in a book. And it just becomes dominant. God has a will. You know, I think a lot of times young people surrender to God and they say, you know what? I'm surrendered to God's will if it fits to what I want to do. You know? And as long as it fits, sometimes the surrender to God is really a Baptist ritual. You know, they say, I surrender, and now it's over with. They don't have to worry about God's will anymore. They don't have to worry about the Lord. Because they went through this ceremony, you know. Oh, I went to camp. I surrendered my life. And they make a testimony that they surrendered. And it's a big lie. But they said they did. And, you know, the first time they get back home from the camp out, and it's time to do what God wants, rather than what they want, well, guess what? God lost. Their surrender didn't last from the camp out to the first Sunday back home. That isn't surrender. But God has a will. God has a plan for a person's life. It's obvious from Jeremiah that this was in the very heart of God, this very plan of God for Jeremiah. You know, isn't it sad that we can spend a great deal of our Christian life fighting, surrendering our life to God's will for our life? That's amazing. Really, when we get saved, that should be one of the first things that happens. Amen. First thing we ought to do so we don't get all on the wrong track. We need to surrender our life to God's will instead of spend our whole Christian life fighting God's will. I don't figure out how that can be very spiritual. So God had a plan for Jeremiah, and he announced it to him. Notice the excuse. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord, God, I cannot speak. Anybody ever say that before? No? Anybody say that before? Well, of course, we're reminded of Moses, right? You know, God called Moses. And Moses said, you know, I can't speak. You know, I can't do it. I can't do it. And actually, he made God angry. Because he was making all these, his excuses were really were a rebellion against God's will. It's a rebellion against God's will. I don't think Jeremiah was really understanding that here, but certainly he was making an excuse why he couldn't do God's will. Why he couldn't be the prophet that God needed. And you know, excuses don't work for God's will. If God has a will for you, That means he's going to enable you. Whatever he calls you to do, he will enable you to do it. The Apostle Paul, he said, I thank God that he has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. With God's will, there always is. Now, the human part is different. Oh, the human part. He says, I'm but a child. Well, I think that was probably an exaggeration. But it was an excuse of why I can't do the will of God. But the Lord answered that. The Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. What a great truth. The condition of doing God's will. Be not afraid of their faces. Now, if you were up here, you would understand that. If you were up here, you'd understand that. You would understand that all you have to do is look at people's faces to see if they are receiving, resisting, or whatever they are doing. Don't be afraid of their faces. And for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. There's the enablement of God. You know, that's one of the great problems that we have today, is that there is a profound fear of the faces of men. There's a profound fear about the faces of men. I was talking to a young man last night at the university, and I think he might be saved. He seemed to have the right answers about accepting Christ and faith and not by works, and that he had a specific time that he was saved. And, of course, he didn't get my question because I asked him, what are you doing here? You know, and he didn't really get what I was telling him. But I says, well, what about Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You know what he said? Oh, nobody around here would want to hear that. They don't want to hear about Jesus around here. I talked to a fellow 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. He hasn't been back set free since I talked to him. I was very successful. I told him why we were at the university, and we were there to witness and to get out of the gospel. And I was rejoicing at the good reception we had of being able to give the gospel. And I said, what have you found? How have you found it to be here at the university when you've witnessed the people? He said, I haven't. I'm guessing that he's going to avoid me like a plague now because his fear zone got touched. His fear zone got touched. And he's petrified about talking to people about Jesus Christ. He's petrified what their faces would look like. Petrified of their rejection. And we can't be too hard on this fellow because every one of us are like that. Every one of us are like that. But notice the contrast. The contrast here is God's will versus men's faces. That's the contrast. God's will isn't determined by men. God's will isn't determined by the faces of men. God's will is determined by God. God's will is determined by His Word. God has His will. And the fear of man does not enter into God's plan. And how men will respond does not enter into God's plan. God's will is God's will. Think about Isaiah's call to the ministry, Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And he said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, until the judgment has destroyed the whole land. Keep the message up even though they don't hear it. Even though they don't receive it, give them the message. Now, isn't it amazing? I like this verse in Acts because I think that this is a great encouragement for us today. Acts 18, I'm taking about the fear of man. Acts 18, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is in Corinth, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. It says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. You think the Lord said to Paul, don't be afraid because he was afraid? I think so. Great Apostle Paul was afraid. He was afraid. I mean, the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. Oh man, the Jews are were a vicious people when they chose to be. He was afraid. But the Lord said, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What a great encouragement. I have much people in this city. And so what is he saying? He's saying a number of things, but praise the Lord. He's saying there's promise of success. But he's also saying that you need to be bold. You need to be bold. Don't be namby-pamby. Don't hold back the message. Speak it clearly. Speak it plainly. Be bold in your witness for Jesus Christ. You know, I'm convinced that we aren't very bold. And that we need to be a lot bolder. And wherever that Culver's Pass is, praise the Lord, I'll receive it after the service. Okay? But bold. It's still vibrating out there. We need to be bold. You know, thinking about that, I was telling some of our teachers, I says, you know, I've been at the university, and these young people tell me that they're saved. And then you don't really know what to say. They're saved, and they're probably silent. And so I was praying about that and thinking about that. You know, the Lord says, Ron, you know what? You need to be bold. You need to be bold with these kids. You say, oh, you're saved? Okay. That means you don't drink. That means you don't smoke. That means you don't go to parties. That means you don't carouse around with women. That means you don't look at pornography. That means you don't swear. That means you go to church every Sunday. That means you read your Bible every day. That means you witness to everybody. Exactly. If they're saved, if they say they're saved, they're hiding behind salvation so they can, they're free. We need to be bold with them. You know, if they're saved, they should be living the Christian life. You know, we should ask them, a lot of times we should ask them, why are you here if you're saved? Why are you filling your ear with all this atheistic doctrine? You know, there's a man that came to my house and I got to witness to him. And found out he is a Christian. And I began to talk to him, asked about his family. Said he had a daughter, 15 years of age. And here's a man, daughter, 15 years of age, says he's saved. And that 15-year-old daughter, he's got in a public school. And that daughter, all day long, is having her soul and her mind filled with atheistic thinking. Being brainwashed with sex education. Being brainwashed with the perverted morality of the world. You know, we need to be bold for the Lord. I think this is one of the great heinous sins of the day. That people who claim to be saved are sending their children to public schools to be brainwashed. To have their children's mind twisted to accept homosexuality and all the terrible things. I think we need to be bold.
That's right.
We need to be loving. We need to be bold. You know, I think it's going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible day when Christians stand before God. And God said, what did you do with those children I gave you? Why did you allow them to be brainwashed? And you know why most people will say that? It's because I was not willing to live the Christian life and count the cost. And therefore it was easier for me just to send my kids to Christian school than rather get my life shaped up right. And know these people all say, well, I talked to them. I talked to my kids. I said to this dear man, I says, let me tell you what. Public schools are 10 times worse than you can imagine.
Right.
You could never inform them correctly to undo all that's going on. You know, what we are being silent about today is unbelievable, isn't it? What we are being silent about and what is really happening. Actually, as a summary statement, people are allowing their children to be direct influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's okay? No. Yeah, we need to get over our fear. We need to get over our fear. You know what? I think if you would go back to the preachers about 40, 50 years ago, they were preaching boldly on this stuff when it wasn't nearly as bad. And now, it's so much worse, and it's almost like it's taboo. It's almost like, oh, don't mention it. Everything is okay. And so he said, don't fear their faces. The people need the truth. I was going to think about that. Where do you think they're going to get the truth? They're going to get it from Joel Osteen? You know, they're going to get it from the local Assembly of God church that's got rock band? Are they going to get it from ABC or NBC or CBS? Are they going to get it from Trinity Broadcasting Network? You know, are they going to get it from the new average new evangelical? No. You think about it, the world is, the voice for the Lord is strangely silent in the darkest of all hours. The voice of the Lord is strangely silent in the darkest of hours. Be not afraid of their faces. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful to us. And Lord, it is sad to say that we can see how the lukewarmness has even pervaded, Lord, most of the churches, most of our lives, most of our families. Lord, I pray that we would get a sense of the need for the world to hear your message. It is only the truth that will set people free. And Lord, help us to recognize, of course we recognize that we are wimps in ourselves. And we are really wimpy in this day of apostasy. Help us to be bold for you. Help us not to be afraid of their faces. Help us, Lord, to be so filled with your Holy Spirit and the love for souls and the truth that we will speak boldly with love for you and for the truth, and that souls will be rescued because someone dares tell them the truth. We pray in Jesus' name.